Right. So we are going to be carrying on with our Romans sessions. And so here is today's offering. One, two, three. Pop those to you, and you can just pass them back there. You're by yourself. Yeah, all of those to you. How are we doing? Right. One, two, three there. John, it's okay. Oh, he's got one there. Just one. Look, they're all there. Okay. You don't have to share. I got plenty. Anyone need a pen for making notes at all? No? Okay. Right. Okay, so last time I was standing here, I was talking about the valley of sin. It was quite a hard subject on that particular week, three Sundays ago. But hopefully last week, Chris was... Oh, well done. We'd done... I'd gone down to the valley of sin, but Chris brought us to salvation. Hopefully last week. I listened to it one day last week. I really enjoyed what Chris said. Hope you did too. And today we are with peace. Okay. Romans chapter 5. And if you can put the PowerPoint up then, Chris, please. So Romans session 4, peace with God. And the sort of side strap line is how to find rest in a stressful world. Okay. So... just tell you about one or two of our journeys that we did over the last few weeks. We were down in Blantyre, down here, which is there on the big map, and we had to go to Nairobi. So we got to the airport at 7, we took off at 9, we went to Lilongwe, just that short 30-minute flight. Then we had to wait all day in the jolly airport. And finally, we took the 2-hour, 10-minute flight up to Nairobi. Then, after a night in a hotel, we then went from Nairobi and we drove, or I drove, Michelle just sat there, 3 hours, 46 minutes, it says. Well, we did stop for coffee on the way. So we got through to Nakuru, 3 hours plus, and then we had a night in the hotel there, and then we got into the car again in Nakuru, and we went the scenic route, which is a mere 4 hours to Eldoret, down to Etigo. But when we got to the Kerio Valley viewpoint, we stopped and had a rest. Now, and being very British, we got our sandwiches out and had our sandwiches and our yoghurt and our packet of crisps. But that was our view. And it was just nice to have a bit of a rest. That journey is quite traumatic because you never know when the next pothole is. You never know when the next speed bump is. I counted the speed bumps between Nakuru and Etigo. There were 350. Okay. I mean, it was 5. Da-da-da-da-dum, 2. Da-dum, a big one. You know, and it was something like that. Every village you got to, but it's a good road though. Only one or two places do you have to stop and go into the pothole and out the other side. But we stopped and had a good time just looking at the view. And so when you've got our picture again, you can see that our climber has got there. He's having a bit of a rest. He's looking out over where he's climbed already, and it's a place of peace, just sitting, resting. So this morning we're going to look at Romans, at this peace. Okay, so I'm going to read first off the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5, and let's go from there. So here we go. This is Paul the Apostle writing. Therefore, Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, last week, Chris was talking about justification, very technical Christian word, I know, and stuff. So I'm not going to go over that sort of ground again. But verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified, we have peace. And God's peace is something that is real. Now, when you think about different situations, and, oh, I hope I can get through this, or you come across a situation and you start to panic and things like that, that is one sort of peace, that we can know God's peace and care. But there's also the fact that because we've been justified by faith, because we've received that free gift of reconciliation to God, there's peace. Last Sunday morning, a young man came up to me after the Sunday service in Nakuru and said, I've lost my guilt because of what you said this morning. And what takes the place of guilt? It's the peace of God. Okay? So, it's a fact. God's peace is a fact. Okay? But we also have to live it out as well, don't we? So, taking a parallel, what are the objective facts of marriage? Okay, what are the objective facts of marriage? Okay, the things that no one can argue against. Well, you have to start with a church. This is the church that Michelle and I got married in 1978. Coming up for 48 years in July. And everyone that was there, they remember the day. They saw it happen. Okay? Then you have to have the marriage certificate. And for some things, you have to produce it, don't you? If you're changing your name and you changing the bank account name, you've got to send the marriage certificate to the bank so that they can alter things. Then, of course, you've also got the rings. And I was, for years and years, I didn't have a ring because mine broke. It was a thin gold. And then a certain gentleman sitting over there in his capacity as a jeweller took my dad's wedding ring and my broken wedding ring, and of the two made one new ring. So very grateful, Steve. Thank you. So those are the facts of getting married. Okay, but if that was all we had, oh dear, that would be not a very nice marriage, would it? But you have love. You have spending time together. And not just when you're young, when you get married, but as you go through life and as you'll get into the golden years, as some people call it, you still know you're married. Okay? So in the same way, I want to look at this bit of Romans and look at the facts of the peace of God, and then look at the things that we experience day by day. So we're going to start by looking at Romans, okay, And in those that first verse, it talks about because, well, we've got to look at the tenses. Sorry, I'm not doing this very well. I was preparing this sermon all the time I was away, reading the book, reading the notes, reading Romans, writing it out, all sorts of things, but I didn't do this till yesterday when I came here. So, because I only got back Friday afternoon. So, it says this in Romans 5, chapter 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's, the first one is a past tense, okay? When we believe, when we first receive from the Lord, we are justified, okay? And having been justified, we currently have peace, okay? Having been justified, we currently have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've got a computery background, you might remember this phrase from your DOS programming. If, then. You remember it, don't you? And the example that you can give is a traffic light. And the little computer in the box by the side of the road, if a car rolls over the sensor, then we change the light from red to green. That's how it goes, all right? So, if, in the light of Romans chapter 3 and 4, we have been justified, then we have had peace with God. A very logical process, okay? Now, I've got a little testimony of Andrew Ollerton, the author of the book of the Romans course, which I'd just like to read to you. Okay, and it talks about, he talks about when he was doing his PhD. To illustrate how this works, I often tell the story of what happened when I completed my PhD several years ago. In the British system, this involves writing an 80,000 word thesis, which is then submitted to academic experts for review. A few weeks later, you attend a face-to-face examination to defend your work. The academics grill you for several hours before conferring to reach a decision. Then they call you back in to tell you whether or not you've passed. Years of hard work to come down to one nerve-wracking meeting. However, in my case, something unusual happened. After exchanging initial pleasantries, the lead examiner announced, "We've decided to tell you in advance that you've passed." And well done, Dr. Ollerton. With that, he thrust out his hand and we shook on it. Before answering a single question, I was Dr. Ollerton. As their decision sank in, I experienced a deep sense of peace. Over the next couple of hours, we went on to discuss the ways I could improve my work. Only now I could embrace their feedback, secure in the knowledge that I had passed. This is the kind of assurance that justification brings. Through faith in Christ, God declared his acceptance of us up front and confers a new status on us. We are righteous in God's sight and deeply loved by him. Of course, there's still much to improve, but we start the Christian life secure in the love of God. That's a really good testimony there. So, how confident are you that God loves you? Where, I wonder where you are on this scale. Right at the bottom there, plagued by doubt, very uncertain, up and down, mostly confident or fully assured? Okay. I wonder what you feel, where your peace lies. Does it come and go? Does it, according to circumstances, if things are really rough, does it mean that you've got no peace? how can God love me if this happens to me? So many people, don't they, say in the world, if God's a God of love, how come this? Okay? But if we know, in the light of Romans chapter 3 and 4, that we've got peace with God, then it changes things. As I said earlier, I told you a little bit about what's going on in Nakuru when we were there. We had this going on. These were just pictures from the newspaper. I didn't take any photos myself. Looking out the a hotel window, on the left, we had that going on. People burning tyres across the road. Looking the other way, there were stones all across the road and a group of youths who would come and attack any vehicle that tried to get through. It wasn't very nice. But look, Romans chapter 5 verse 3 talks about glorying in tribulation. Okay. Why? Because I've got peace. The things that are coming, do you remember when we sang that song this morning? Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, as precious silver. Now you know, don't you, that when gold is purified, it's heated and heated with external heat until it turns into a liquid, and then the impurities rise to the top and they can scoop it off. Okay. What's the gold thinking? I'm a gold bar. I'm really happy here, enjoying my life. All of a sudden, all this pressure comes from outside, all this heat, and I'm losing my integrity. I'm turning into a liquid. But the impurities are coming out. And it's things like this that you say, well, Lord, okay, I'm not scared, but this is a situation I would not put myself in. So did I sleep that night, thinking about going off at 5 a.m? I must admit, I didn't to start with. Oh, my mind was going round, do we leave at 4, do we leave at 5? What's going to happen when we get to the road? Are we going to come to a roadblock where there are youths there, ready to loot the car? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? And then I thought, this is ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. So I started to pray in tongues and worship the Lord. And within minutes, I was asleep. And Tuesday morning, when I woke up and we got in the car and we drove, it was a good drive. And God gave us other cars on the road, because it's, you know, it's pitch black at 5, you can't see anything. And God gave us several other cars that we could keep in line with. They were our marker cars, so when they put on their brakes, we knew we were coming to a speed bump. Things like that. It was really, God was really good. Only once did a lorry force us actually off the road. So it was good. Okay. So I thank God that he did keep us, and I was able to go to sleep in peace and wake up the next morning. So now we've got a testimony now, Chris, please.
I really had a negative outlook on Christianity, on faith. I didn't see the freedom in it at all. In my heart, I was really distant from God, but still went to church to keep my parents off my back almost. Summer of 2012, passed my driving test. I was very self-sufficient and independent and thinking that I had it all together. I was driving home one evening from a job interview, and it had been a rainy day, like torrential rain. Wasn't even speeding, doing about 35, 40 miles an hour, and hit water. The back of the car spun round, hit the curb on the other side, spun into the air, and the car then barrel rolled, so it just rolled and rolled and rolled. the impact of being thrown around like a rag doll inside that car gave me very, very severe brain and head injuries, as well as multiple internal organ injuries and bone fractures, and the list of my injuries are just non-survivable, really, to be honest. They told my family to say goodbye to me as they were rushing me down the corridor to theatre, because they did not expect me to make it through. I had been showing little signs of waking up after about 3 weeks of nothing. Despite being awake, technically, I don't remember that at all. More than actually a memory is just a feeling of complete peace and joy that was alive, and God's presence in me. After that initial feeling of peace, I felt immense guilt. Having that gift of a second chance when I knew that I didn't deserve it. And I remember communicating this to my mum. You know, how's God gonna love me? Like, you know, through the things that I've done. And mum just said, you know, Jesus died on the cross for it all, and he loves you for who you are, and there is nothing that God won't forgive you for. Knowing God for who he really was, that changed everything. There's still one injury that was the least of all the injuries that I had, that I can still feel my esophagus is narrow when I swallow food. I wouldn't change that, because it grounds me and keeps me humbled and points me to God and the miracles that he's done.
Moving, isn't it? Yes. Can't see the page. Right. It's really good that when we consider these big topics, that it's not just Bible stuff, but it's the yes, but how? Yeah? So now we're going to look through Romans at how these things can be known for us, okay? So we won't read the whole of the rest of the chapter, we'll just pick out one or two bits. But in it, Paul compares sin with grace, Adam with Jesus, the offence to the free gift, judgment to justification, talks about all those things. And then I just want to read a couple of verses out to sort of summarize it. Uh, 18 and 19, therefore, as through one's man's offense judgment came on all men, that's Adam, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So, how does this become real? How does it? How does it actually become real to us? So, what I want to do to try and explain this to you is talk about an Old Testament story of rebellion and salvation, and then talk a little bit more for us to see what Jesus has done for us. And in the believing and the receiving of the things Jesus has done for us, it's the thing that brings us our peace. Okay, so we're going to go into Numbers 21, verse 4 to 9. It says this: then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness?" they complained. "There's nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna." So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. Then the people came to Moses and cried out. "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told him, "Make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it." So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. I don't know if you ever complain about your situation in life. Last week on Monday, the Kenyan people were absolutely incensed because diesel had gone up by 25% in one hit. Okay. And most of public service vehicles, all lorries, all run on diesel. And they were rioting in the streets. I've already told you the sorts of things that they were doing. They were complaining bitterly. As I was talking about this in the church last Sunday, even the pastor of the church said, "Well, I'm complaining." I mean, I did tell them that in Malawi, the petrol and diesel have gone up 300% this year. And they're fourth from the bottom on the poverty index. So, and they've got no fuel. You see outside petrol stations, you see half a mile queues. The lady that we visited, Ruth, she got petrol the day before. She put her vehicle in the queue at 5 o'clock in the morning, and she and her neighbours and her friends took turns to sit in the car, and she got, it was an 8 hour wait to get her fuel. Anyway, but if you're complaining about this, and these people of Israel, they were complaining, "There's nothing to eat here, there's nothing to drink, and as for this manna, the word in the King James Version is, we loathe it." What a strong word that is, isn't it? We loathe this worthless manna. If they had only stopped for a moment to see that in the manna was all nutrition, all vitamins, all protein, all carbohydrates, all that they needed to live was in the manna. And God gave it to them every day for 40 years. But they said, "We loathe it." So God said, okay. So he sent snakes. Snakes whose bites were like fire. I don't know if anyone here has ever had a snake bite. I never want to have one. I fear them greatly. But there they were. They're biting them. And the poison in their arms or in their legs, absolutely like fire. So they repented. They said, "We're sorry. God's punished us for our complaining. But pray that Moses, that he'll take it away." And it was an interesting solution. Moses didn't just pray and all the pain went away, but Moses was told to make on top of a pole a snake out of metal, out of bronze, and anyone that looked at it, and anyone who looked at the snake was healed. So everyone that's there, they had to imagine, you've got the big camp of the Israelites, you've got the tabernacle in the middle, you've got all the different tribes around, and there's Moses walking through the camp with a pole with a metal snake on the top. And as he walks, people are running out of their tents. "Look, there it is." The pain goes. Do you remember Jesus said this? "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Okay, just like Moses held this metal snake up and people looked and they were healed, Jesus, when I get lifted up, people can look at me and be healed. So Isaiah 53 tells us this: surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement, or you could say punishment, for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned each everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the how, right? It's not up to us. It's not up to our good works. It's not up to, oh, I've got to do this. I've got to read my Bible every day. I've got to make sure I pray. I've got to make sure I'm in that church building on a Sunday morning. No. It's because of what Jesus has done. Okay? Let's look at it again. He has borne our griefs. I mean, grief, goodness me. I mean, you know it. I know it. The griefs that we've got, he's borne them. He's carried our sorrows. Think about the escarpment, the viewpoint near El Direct. I'm looking over this fantastic view. This is a fantastic view here, folks. He's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. He's afflicted. He was wounded for the things we've done wrong. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment, he was punished so that we could have peace. And by his stripes, we're healed. Okay? Those stripes. Okay? Once I was in a secondary school in Meru, in northern Kenya, and in the headmaster's office, he had his very own Indiana whip, Indiana Jones whip. And that's what he used to punish the young men in the school. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I got the boy out there pretty quick. Most of us have seen Indiana Jones with his great big whip, and he thing. But imagine a whip like that with bits of bone in it and little bits of metal in it. And that's what a Roman whip would have looked like. Okay, and as they whipped someone, the bits of bone, the bits of metal would stick in the back. I'm sorry, a bit too graphic, sorry. And as they pulled it back, of course you realise that bits of the back would come off as well. In John's Gospel, it doesn't say very much, but if we read between the lines, we can see so much. Chapter 19, verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Okay, that means they whipped him, right? With this whip, with the bone and the metal in it. And it wasn't just a, oh. No, the soldiers would have put their weight behind it. 39 times, whip. So at the end of the day, his back would have been red raw. There wouldn't have been skin on it at all. Okay? It would have been raw. Absolute agony. I mean, you get a paper cut, and you're, oh. We make fuss, don't we? But what Jesus suffered is for us. I look at this and I think, this is amazing. And then it just, verse 18, it says, they crucified him. That's all it was. They crucified him. Got the bits of wood. Nailed his hands. Nailed his feet. Lifted him up. It is said that most people who died didn't die of the agonies of the nails, but died from asphyxiation, because it constricted your chest as you hung on the cross. And then verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. I put that verse in because all the things that he suffered, and we've just touched the surface of it, all the things that he suffered, he got to a point and he says, it is finished. Everything was done so that you and I could be justified and that's declared righteous and that we could receive from him. Everything was done. We don't have to say, come on, Jesus, I'm waiting for you to finish this thing so that I can receive. It's done. Those years ago, on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. Another translation of that word in Greek is paid in full. You know, when you get an invoice, sometimes if you get a piece of paper, not a virtual one, and you get given it and the person will write paid on it or received. Paid in full. Everything necessary for you and me to have peace with God has been done. And it's great to know it here, but we need to know it here. We need to know it in our heart, don't we? Oh, Lord, bring us from head knowledge to heart knowledge, please. So, we read earlier on, didn't we, in the first few verses of Romans 5, scarcely for a righteous man one would even dare to die. But while you and me were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? So that we could be justified, declared righteous, and have peace with God. And that only comes from his love. So I wonder if I put this back up, where have you moved since you last saw this picture? Have you moved further this way, more confident in the fact that God loves you? And as we draw to a close, I think really there are two ways that you and I can respond today to what we've heard. The first way, if these things are new to you and or you've heard them a little bit but you haven't really understood and today you've grasped something a little bit better, the first way to respond is to believe. Believe what's been read from the scriptures and receive it. That is one way that we can really respond today to the Lord. We can say, yes, Lord, I believe you. I believe the things that you've done on the cross, the things that you did here on earth for me. And I receive that for myself. And another way that perhaps you might consider responding is to do this. When you go away from here, sit yourself down and write out your testimony. Write out that this is what I was like. I discovered that Jesus did this for me, and this is the result of that. Okay, so you've got one part of a testimony where it's this is how I came to God. I discovered this about him. And I've received. And then go on to a second part. How does your faith sustain you on a daily basis? And as you think about it, and as you put pen to paper or finger to keyboard or whatever way you do it, as you think about, well, how does my faith keep me, sustain me day by day? How does the peace of God rule in my heart day by day? Oh, it's like this. This is what I've experienced. This is what I know. Writing that out in itself will be a good thing for you. It will reinforce what God has done. But then if you were feeling brave and bold, you could then take that testimony and share it with someone who doesn't know. And in speaking it out, what you've experienced, what you know, it can only strengthen and sustain you further. So it's a bit of a challenge there to be able to write these things out, to be able to explain it in your words. I mean, the words that I've taken 3 weeks to over just to get them, to be able to deliver them this morning. Lord, what did you want me to say? Lord, you've got, there's so much in Romans chapter 5. We could have got bogged down in the first two or three verses and never gone anywhere else. But I'm hoping that at the end of all this, you're feeling, yes, I know now why God has given me peace. And I want to know that peace more and more day by day. Let's pray, shall we? Father God. Lord, just like on the drawing of the mountain, we see the mountaineer sitting back and admiring the view. Lord, here are we, resting in your peace, looking back over what you have done, and it takes our breath away. Lord, we can hardly comprehend the suffering that you went through and the reason you suffered. The reason you suffered was because you love us. And Lord, today we really want to receive. We want to know this love of yours, not just in our minds, not just in our thoughts, Lord, but in our hearts, where it makes a difference. We think about that young lady in the testimony, how she said that she had peace from you. Lord God, Lord, we come to you this morning, Lord, if there are any of us here with feeling guilty about things from our past, Lord, we just want to give them to you. We want to put them all in your hands, and we want to receive your peace in its place. Because you have died for us. It's a glib sentence that we sometimes say, oh, Jesus died for me. But Lord, when we realise what you've done, we thank you, Lord. In fact, thanks is not enough. There's no words to be able to express the feelings of our hearts. So we pray, Lord, this morning, thank you for what you have done and what you have given us. And Lord, we pray that as we move out this week, that we would know the peace of God deep within us. Amen. Amen.